God wants us to grow. Like Lucado says, he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to change us and transform us so that every day, slowly over years, we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Well, how does that happen? Now, just like in salvation, our spiritual growth is by grace, but it works this way. God, by his grace, gives us strength. He gives us the energy, the power of the Holy Spirit, but that we have to step out in faith and appropriate that, use that strength that he provides. And so that we step out in faith and we do the things that he calls us to do. And we began last week with looking at Scripture, of reading the Bible, of hearing God's Word preached. This morning we're going to talk about prayer and how God uses prayer in our lives for us to grow. Next week we're going to look at worship, and then following that, fellowship and witnessing and giving and serving. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, defines prayer this way, and it's very simple. He says, prayer is personal communication with God. It's personal communication with God. And he adds this. He says, when we truly pray, we as persons, in the wholeness of our character, are relating to God as a person, and in the wholeness of his character. Thus, all that we think or feel about God comes to expression in prayer. So prayer is just talking to God. Of course, it involves listening, but the primary focus of our prayer is our communication with God. And so this morning, we're going to answer three questions. The first one is prayer necessary? And then secondly, how should we pray? And then finally, what should be our attitude in prayer? And so the first one, the necessity of prayer. Have you ever wondered, maybe you've thought about this, maybe you have more of a philosophical mind, and you go, is prayer necessary? And if you stop to think about it, you say, okay, well, God is sovereign. That means he is over all things. God's hand of providence is guiding all things towards his end. He's written the last book in the Bible. We know that he has a plan and that he is moving history towards this end. We understand that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, so he can do anything that he desires to do. So then why do we need to pray? Isn't God just going to do what God's going to do regardless of what we do? And maybe you've questioned that. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're thinking like, man, I've never thought about that before. But it's a question that people wrestle with. How do our choices in general, but how does prayer factor into, work into God's plan? If God's already, it says before the foundation of the world, he had his plan and he's working it out. So are these in contradiction to one another? Does prayer undercut God's sovereignty? Or is sovereignty undercut by God's prayer? And the answer to that is no. I like a comment that J.I. Packer said once, and he asked, how do you reconcile these things? And he says, I don't have to reconcile friends. And the Bible tells us how these work together, but we have misunderstandings of how God works. You see, the Bible says that God not only ordains the ends, what he's going to accomplish, but he also ordains the means, or how he's going to get that done. And God has freely chosen to respond to our prayers. And that means our prayers are vital and necessary to the outworking of God's plan. Now, he's free to do whatever he pleases. He's God. He doesn't have to work through our prayers. But this is the normal way that he has chosen to accomplish his purpose. And if you think about it, it's no different than any other aspect of the Christian life. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that before the throne of God, there are going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Is God going to accomplish his purpose? Yes, thank you. Okay, I was going to have to change my sermon. Okay, yes, God is going to accomplish his purpose. But how has he chosen to do that? He's chosen to do that through the preaching of the gospel, through evangelism, personal evangelism, through the preaching of the gospel. Paul asks this in Romans. He says, How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim God's good news of good things. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save the lost. So God not only ordains that people are going to be saved and that he's going to accomplish his purpose and that people from every tribe and tongue and nation are going to be gathered around, but he says that the means by which, the primary means by which he accomplishes that is you and me sharing the gospel. And that is his way to accomplish his purpose. And that's the same thing with prayer. That God has chosen to work through our prayers to accomplish his purpose, and those don't fly in contradiction to one another. So why do we pray? What does the Bible say about prayer? Why do we pray? Well, first of all, because God commands it. And there's more reasons than that. But even if that was the only thing, God said, this is what I want you to do, that would be enough. And in 1 Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. And so he commands us to pray. That this isn't an optional activity for believers, but this is something, if you know Jesus Christ, that he wants you to be in communication with him, sharing your heart and your mind and your thoughts and your concerns in the future. So God commands us to pray. But secondly, prayer is the way that we have close fellowship with God. In Luke, it says this. It says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You see, our Father, our heavenly Father, delights to hear our prayers and see our heart. So when we pray, we draw close to God and God draws close to us. It's an opportunity for us to have intimate fellowship with the living God. For us to be open and laid bare before him and to tell him any and everything that's on our minds and on our hearts and the things that we're burdened with. He delights to hear our prayers because he is our heavenly Father. He's not an absent father. He's not a father that's disinterested in us. He's not a father that's too busy for us. He's not a father that has better things to do than to spend time with us. He is a heavenly Father who loves us and is intimately acquainted with us and desires to have a relationship with us. He delights to hear our prayers and see our hearts. When we pray, we align our hearts with God's will. When we pray, when we seek God, our hearts become aligned with his heart so that the things we want are the things that he wants. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our hearts because our hearts are in alignment with his heart. When we pray, we follow the example of Jesus. If Jesus thought that spending time in prayer with his heavenly Father was important as he walked this earth, shouldn't it be important to us as well as his followers? It says in one verse, now it happened that at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he was spending the whole night in prayer to God. And so we see the example of Christ and we recognize the importance of it. We pray because it's God's way of accomplishing his will. In other words, prayer changes things. Or perhaps better, God changes things through prayer. There are things that happen because of prayer, because we pray, and there are things that don't happen because we don't pray. In fact, in the book of James, James says this explicitly in James chapter 4, verse 2. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. And so he tells us that we need to ask, and by asking, God responds and we see God at work. In the next verse, he tells us also that sometimes we do not have because we ask amiss. We ask for the wrong reasons. We have the wrong motives. We ask selfishly in order to fulfill our desires. The Christian life isn't fatalism. It isn't que sera, sera. What will be, will be. It isn't a life of passivity that we just let go and let God. It is an active life that we are in vital relationship with the living God and in communion with Him. We fellowship with Him. And we do that through prayer. We pray because prayer is powerful. It reminds us of Elijah. In the Old Testament, in the book of James, chapter 5, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He was just a guy at the end of the day. We may look at the Old Testament saints and see them as a cut above, but the Bible says he was just a guy. But it says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Jesus put it this way. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes and understand better how that applies and what that means. So the Bible is clear. Prayer is important in the life of a believer. Prayer is vital and effective in accomplishing God's purpose. And He delights to hear our prayers and to answer them. But then secondly, how should we pray? Like just practically, how should we pray? And I don't want to present these ideas here as the end-all and be-all, and this is the best way or the only way to pray, because there's a lot of different ways that we can pray. Remember, it's just talking to God. Like Don showed us and demonstrated before, we hadn't talked about this, but one of the ways we pray is we just pray through Scripture. We follow along, and maybe we pray the prayers that are in there in the book of Psalms and in Jesus' prayer and the Lord's Prayer, or we just pray Scripture. Or perhaps, and there are times that I do this. In fact, yesterday I pulled out one of the books that I have, and it's just a book of prayers. And I took one of those prayers, and I just personalized it and made it my own and prayed through that prayer. At other times, it might just be free-flowing as things come to mind and we talk to God. One of the outlines I had heard years ago, and this isn't original to me, and in fact, I'm not sure exactly who thought it up, but it's a very simple way to think about it. It's an acronym, and you're probably familiar with it. It's ACTS, A-C-T-S. How many have heard of that? Most of us have, and it's really it's a helpful reminder for us to think of some different aspects to prayer, and this is what these four letters stand for. The first one is adoration. Adoration is praising God for who He is. It is praising God for the beauty of His majesty, for His character, for His attributes. It's actually distinct from Thanksgiving. Sometimes we blend the two together, and there is a relationship between the two. Thanksgiving is an aspect of praise, of adoration. But we can praise God just specifically for who He is. We can worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. We can think through His attributes and just praise Him for His knowledge, for His long-suffering, for His goodness, for His mercy, for His justice, for His holiness. And we can take time just to reflect back to God who He is. Jesus taught us to pray this way in the Lord's Prayer, and he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be hallowed. May it be sanctified and set apart and kept holy." Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him in his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." And then it goes on to talk about all of the instruments that can be used to praise the Lord. Another aspect, and an important one, which is what the C stands for, is confession. Confession involves turning away from our sins and turning to Christ in renewed faith and asking for forgiveness of our sins, of calling our sins the way God calls them, of seeing them the way God sees them, of not making excuses or rationalizing or justifying our sins, but to see them for what they are and how they grieve the heart of the Father and how they pollute our own hearts. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reminds us to forgive us our debts, our sin debt, as we also forgive those who are our debtors, those who sin against us. And confession is an important aspect of prayer because the Bible reminds us, David in the Psalm says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Sometimes the sin in our hearts becomes a barrier to our communication with God because God wants us to be in right relationship with him, which also means recognizing how we've grieved the heart of our Father. Thirdly, in this acronym of ACTS is thanksgiving. As we've already noted, thanksgiving is praising God for what he's done. We thank him for his many blessings. Psalm 136, if you were to read through this psalm, it's a psalm that actually was probably done by a choir back and forth to one another, but it's a psalm of thanksgiving to God, and it begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And then it goes on verse after verse, thanking God for different aspects of his goodness to us. In fact, the Bible tells us that a lack of thanksgiving marks an unbelieving person. In Romans, it says, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish heart was darkened." So thanksgiving is another aspect of our prayer, that we just take time to pause and remember and to thank him for the things he's done. And then finally, the S is supplication, which is just a fancy word for praying for yourselves and others, but it works better with an S. So supplication, or sometimes we say intercession. But this includes praying for the salvation of family and friends because we recognize that only God can work in their hearts to bring them to him. And so we pray for their salvation. Praying for our own spiritual growth or for the advancement of the gospel both here and around the world. Praying for specific problems as you hear about them or God brings them to mind. And so these are just different aspects of prayer that we include and it can be a part of our talking to God and to think through this. Sometimes it's been helpful for me. Sometimes I'll just take a sheet of paper and I'll just write down ACTS, and then I'll start to intentionally think about different ways I can praise God or different ways I can, things I need to confess, how I can thank God so I can think through different things or things I need to pray for. And I do that because I know my habit is just to kind of fall into the same tracks. Maybe it's just me, but I'll start saying the same thing I said yesterday and the day before if I'm not careful. And we can get into a rut of prayer and we go thinking down the same path that we did before. And this forces me to stop and to really think about the things that I'm praying for and to make sure that I'm intentional in praying for different things. But then finally, what should our attitude or our posture in prayer be? And so our posture in prayer, what is our attitude in prayer? And I'll just give some different attributes or different characteristics that the Bible gives us. First of all, we should pray confidently. We should pray confidently. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." That we ought to be confident that God is, and that He hears us, and that His eye is towards us, that He loves us, and that He desires to work in our lives and to answer our prayers. And so we pray with confidence, not doubting. We should pray humbly. Peter tells younger believers in 1 Peter 5:5, he says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." So even though we come with confidence, we don't come haughty, we don't come with a demanding attitude, we come with humility because we know that we are asking God in His mercy to answer us, and that He does so out of His goodness, not because we've earned something or that we deserve something, but because our Father is just so good. As I mentioned already, we should come repentantly. We've already mentioned that, but it bears repeating that we come recognizing our need to confess our sins, to turn away from them, and to turn to God in renewed faith. We should come sincerely. In James, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask with faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the seas that is driven and tossed by the wind." It's a double-minded man who's unstable in all of his ways. And so we come sincerely to God. We should come fervently before God when we pray. Again, the Bible says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." And related to that, we should come persistently. And this is where that passage that was read earlier comes to bear. Because in the beginning of it, it's a parable that God gives to the widow. And he says that Jesus told him this parable so that they should know that at all times they should pray and not lose heart. And as you study that parable in Luke chapter 18, you recognize that this judge was reluctant to give this widow the justice that she deserved. And as we study this passage, we understand that the judge is the opposite of our Heavenly Father. Because unlike this judge who was reluctant until he was browbeaten into giving her justice, even though he didn't want to, that is so unlike our Heavenly Father, who loves us and desires to give us what we ask. But there is a sense in which God wants us to persist in our prayers. Now, especially for those of you who are parents, and I remember as a kid, I would have a lot of whims. You know, I would say, there was no place I could ever go that I didn't want something. Like, I could go to a museum, and I hated museums, but I'd get to the gift shop, and I wanted something. Now, no matter where I went, it didn't matter. The grocery store, they put all the candy at kid eye level, you know, because they're evil. They hate parents. There wasn't a place, but most of the time, my mom just ignored it. Why? Well, because she knew in 5 minutes I was going to want something else, and I didn't really want it. I just saw it, but there were some things that I really wanted deeply in my heart. And so I would ask, and I would ask, and I would ask, and I would bring it up, and I would bring it up, and I would bring it up. And eventually, she would understand, this is something that he really longs for and desires. This is a desire of his heart. And sometimes she'd buy it. Sometimes not. I did have a motorcycle when I was 12, so we'll leave it at that. I was persistent. But this is what God wants to see our hearts. It's not that he's reluctant to answer, but he wants to see the depth of our desire to see our request answered. We should pray regularly. The passage says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And I think about this. I'm one of those early adapters when it comes to new technology, and I drive other people crazy, especially Jen. Do you remember when those Bluetooth earpieces first came out? Yeah, and I left it in all the time, and everyone thought I was just goofy, and I was, but I left it in all the time because it was just easy, and I wouldn't lose it. I went through a lot of them because I'd drop them and run them over, or they'd go through the wash in my pocket. So I left it in all the time. And it was one of those things that if you were on the phone, you could just start talking. And of course, other people would see you, and if they didn't see the earpiece in, they thought you were crazy because you're sitting here talking to yourself. But one of the beautiful things about it was when I was talking to Jen, I could leave it connected to Jen, and anytime I wanted to talk to her, she was there. And you see, that's how prayer is. When he says pray without ceasing, he's saying don't hang up the phone. That God is there. Have an attitude of prayer throughout the day that you can talk to God no matter where you are or what you're doing, because he is always listening. And so we should pray regularly. We should pray specifically. You know, Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard, we haven't stopped. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask you be filled with all the fullness of the knowledge of God. And he goes on to talk about all the specifics that he's praying for the Colossian believers in chapter 1, verse 9. We should pray according to God's will. Now, not too long ago, actually, I was not here, but I was in a venue, and I brought this up, and somebody said, oh, no, you should never tack on if it's the Lord's will, because then you're doubting God. And this is what this lady was telling me, that if you say, I'm praying this according to your will, that somehow that is a deficient prayer, because now you're doubting God, and you're not believing what you're asking him. Except the Bible says this in 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So asking according to his will is recognizing that sometimes what I want isn't what God wants, that we may have different plans. And so I have to recognize that even though I desire something, it may not be what God desires for his purpose. Now, I will say that God always answers prayer for the believer. God always answers prayer. I heard it put this way. Again, this isn't original from me, but I heard a pastor say, sometimes God says go, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says not now. In other words, sometimes we pray and God says yes, and God answers those prayers in the way that we pray them. Sometimes we pray, but God is doing something else or has another purpose for it. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I prayed 3 times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed from me, but God said, no, my grace is made perfect in your weakness. God had another plan than what Paul wanted. And so Paul humbly submitted to God's will in his life. Sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says not now. Maybe there's something that we're praying for, but this isn't the right time. Maybe it's the right thing, but God wants us to persist in prayer. And so he says not now. And then finally, I'll say this finally, we should pray in Jesus' name. In John 14, 13, and 14, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And this isn't just a mindless tack on at the end of a prayer. And we don't have to say this when we pray, but we have the heart attitude that we're praying this in Jesus' name. And this means we recognize his character and his nature, and we're in alignment with what Jesus wants and desires. And let me close with this. Sometimes we're the answer to somebody else's prayer. And sometimes we don't even know it. I remember one time I was the unwitting answer to God's prayer, and I had no idea that anyone was even praying. I was a youth pastor in Lombard, Illinois, which is in the western suburbs of Chicago. So kind of give you a location about 20 miles outside of downtown Chicago in the western suburbs. And I was a youth pastor there. And we had three pastors on staff. We had just hired a new associate pastor for adult ministries. And then we had the senior pastor. And one Saturday, I was taking the youth on a trip to downtown Chicago. We had decided we were going to go ice skating. It was winter, and we were going to go ice skating in downtown Chicago in one of their outdoor rinks, and then we were going to go to a restaurant, Ed DeBevick's, which is, if you're familiar with Chicago, it's this kind of retro diner. I don't know if they still do this, but they used to insult you. That was kind of their claim to fame, was they would insult you as you're eating there, and people would line up for hours to go and be insulted. But that was Ed DeBevick's, and so we took the MARTA, which is the elevated train. It's kind of like a subway, except it's above ground. It's elevated, and so we took the L, as was often called, to downtown Chicago. And when you take it to the end of the line, it ends you in Union Station in downtown Chicago. And Union Station is huge. All of the different trains come together there, and Amtrak also uses that as their hub for Chicago. And the bus station is right by there. But all of the trains, including the Amtrak, all come together at this one location. So we go down there, and we go ice skating, and then we go to Ed DeBevick's, and we're walking. It was actually a warm winter day. For winter, it was a nice night. And so we walked there. We walked to Ed DeBevick's, and we were going to walk back to the train station, which was probably about 25 minutes, 30 minutes a walk. And the kids said, "Hey, can we take a taxi?" And so I talked about it with the other leaders, and it would only come out to a couple bucks, and we would need to make sure all the kids had a couple bucks, and we weren't burdening them with the extra charge that we didn't plan on. And so everyone was game, and so we all stopped, we all got taxis, and we jumped in, and we went down to Union Station. And what would have taken us a half hour took us like 5 minutes, so we get there early. And so we're walking into Union Station, and it's really big. And so I'm leading it, and my other leaders are behind, and all the kids are in the middle. And so I'm leading them. And we go down the stairs, and just as we go down the stairs, this is bank of telephones that are there. You remember telephone booths? Okay. Kids, ask your parents after the sermon. Okay. So I see these telephone booths, and I look, and right in the middle one is my associate pastor's son on the phone. I mean, it's just so bizarre. I mean, I'm in downtown Chicago at Union Station, and there's the pastor's son on the phone. So I go up to say hi to him. I'm like, okay, this is weird. So I walk up, and I knock on it, and he looked like he had seen a ghost. And I hear him go, "I can't believe it. I can't believe he's here." Of course, I have no idea what in the world is going on. And so he finally talks for another minute, and then he hands me the phone. He goes, "Here, he wants to talk to you." So I have no idea. So I pick up the phone, and it's his dad, the associate pastor. And the first thing he says is, "Don't let him leave." I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "Don't let him leave." He says, "My wife and I got home, and there was a note when we got home that he was running away, that he didn't want to live here anymore, and he wanted to go back out to the East Coast. And so he had told us that he was going to take an Amtrak train back to the East Coast. And he said, as soon as we got home and we got this, we called the church and we started asking for people to pray, and we called all of our friends and said, go down to the train stations and see if we can stop him from getting on the train so he doesn't get down to Chicago, because then we're going to lose him." And I didn't know that his son had already bought an Amtrak train ticket. He was just waiting to board, and he was calling his dad to say, "Hey, I'm leaving. You're not going to find me. It's too late." I handed him back the phone. He talked to his dad for a minute or two longer. And I said, "You're coming with me." And he was like a whipped puppy. And finally, you know, we went back and forth. And at one point, he's like, "What are you doing here?" And I said, God sent me. There is power in prayer. It's a mystery. We don't know what God is doing and how he is working, but he has called us to pray. He has told us he desires to work through our prayers to accomplish his purpose for his glory and our good. And so, as followers of Jesus Christ, we pray. Would you join me as I close this in prayer? Father, you desire and delight for us to talk to you, to pray. Lord, it's a growth industry. We don't pray like we should. But Lord, stir within us a desire to pray, a longing to pray, that we see the importance of prayer, that we gather together to pray, that we pray individually, that we set time to pray, that we pray without ceasing as we go along our day, but that we stay in constant communication with you, that we unburden our hearts to you because we know that you care for us. And Lord, in the mystery of your way, that you can orchestrate in a city of millions for me to run into a young man who's running away, all because your people were praying. Remind us to pray, Lord. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.